going to share from the topic is called, as you can see, position yourself. You know, if you know some people who say, oh my goodness, it's raining, I wish it would rain on me. Okay? And then it's raining and raining and you're standing here outside the cloud and it's not raining on you. Does it mean that there's no rain? No, it just means that you're not standing under the cloud. And so tonight we're going to just check in scripture a couple of principles that's going to help you to position yourself for a blessing. Okay, when we talk about rain, it usually talks about a blessing. Sometimes blessings happen to all kinds of people. It doesn't happen to you. Or you just get the wrong end of the stick. And there's lots of people I know at the moment that are going through really, really hard times. And we must know how to handle those things. And so I'm just going to look at a couple of topics for those of you who have not seen my hair. Don't you think it's lovely? I got such a shock when I looked on the screen this morning and I saw myself like that. But yeah, you've got to please help me because my husband's not so mad about my hair. But in any case, got a fright when he saw me. It was a spur of the moment thing. Yeah, so we're just going to look at a couple of situations that we can sometimes find ourselves in and how do we deal with it. At the moment, I've heard several stories have come to me lately in the last couple of weeks or months, I would rather say, from business people who have, you know, successful business people who've been so grace-hearted to help the people in their companies, you know, just sort of the little guys that come in to help them and enable them to become something. And to sometimes they would even give them shares in the company, etc. And it's a couple of stories of people that I've heard that those very people that they've been so kind-hearted to have turned against them in the end and have even in one or two cases have stolen the company from the very person who's been kind to them. Absolute, devastatingly dreadful kind of behavior that one wouldn't expect. You know, and some people have been on the wrong end of slander and really people really maligning them, etc. And especially in these times that we are living in at the moment, there's financial pressure, etc. That's why I shared 2 weeks ago on just, you know, the whole thing of stewardship. We can understand God's heart and position ourselves even there for a blessing, you know, to get the order of God right. Because sometimes, you know, scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And sometimes we get on the short end of things because we are actually, we don't study up these things. And so it's important that we understand God's heart concerning how can we position ourselves to receive the blessing that he wants us to receive. Because his heart toward us, you know and you heard, is full of love. Last week, you know, he loves us so much and he so desperately wants us to come under the cloud of his blessing and receive everything that he has for us, because he's got a heart full of blessings that he wants to pour out on us. And I'm convinced that tonight, you know, as I've heard all these stories from different people, there's maybe many more people that are on the wrong end of receiving injustice. Or you're in a war situation and you know that you've got enemies. Who sort of finds yourself tonight in a war situation, whether it's emotionally, with relationship, or even with business? And you know that there's people who are withstanding you. There are people who are actually fighting against you. There's people that are trampling on you, even. But are there any people like that here tonight? Quite a few. And so I'm just going to read you a scripture from 2 Chronicles 20. The King Jehoshaphat had to fight against his enemies. His enemies being the Ammonites and the people of Seir. That's just a geographic area. And they were coming against him, and they were wanting to make war against him. And so Jehoshaphat went to God, and I think, you know, there's a whole long sort of prelude to that. Really needed to see God coming through for them. And then God gives him this amazing word. Now, this word has been staying with me for a while. There's so many ways that we can apply, but the Lord just gave me a couple of little things to share with us tonight. But the word goes like this. God says to Jehoshaphat, because now there's this pending war, right? His enemies are there. There's a couple of nations around him that want to take him out, take out Judah. Now God says to him, you will not need to fight in this battle. Isn't that nice? He says, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Okay? So what you can see standing out there, just go back, is the words, position yourselves. So then after that, I skipped now between here and verse 23. I skipped a couple of verses because I'm going to get back to those verses. But just to see there that God says, just position yourselves. We're going to look a little bit later on how they position themselves. But this is the result of their positioning in verse 23. This is what happened. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up, these are the enemies, against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, that's the rest of the enemies, to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Isn't that a nice war? So they go up to the war, as God tells them to do, but as God also showed them that they're not going to have to fight in this war, because God set the enemy up against each other to kill and destroy each other. So now when the Israelites came there, when Judah came there, there was no war to be fought. It had been fought for them by God. Later on, we're going to look, as I said, at how they positioned themselves. But just to come back to to what I was talking about earlier, you know, we must actually get used to the idea that people are going to become more evil, okay? People in the world. And especially when it comes to business and money matters, etc., you can know that there's been lots of warning in Scripture that people are going to be utterly self-centered, and it is truly going to be the survival of the fittest. And we know already that people are digging each other dirt, they're trampling on each other to get to the top. We know that is at the order of the day. It works like that in business and in other areas of life as well, because people don't care for each other. And that is why we must really take to heart God's heart that says we must not just look after our own interests, but also after the interest of others. It's exactly opposite to the spirit of the world. And that spirit of looking after each other, becoming a family and really caring for each other, that is the very thing that is going to attract the world to us. When they see the love of God manifested in a way that we really, really not just in words and in hugs and, you know, gobbledygook talk, but in action, really start looking after the interest of our brothers and our sisters. And so that is why the Lord says that, you know, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Because it's so absent in the world, and it will become more and more absent. Even among Christian circles, I believe that God is drawing a line. And lots of stuff, you know, I just heard this analogy in the week of, you know, if you have two ampules, an ampule that's like a plastic thing that is actually a stink bomb, right? You've got another ampule full of perfume. You will not know the difference between the two unless you break it, unless you step on it. Right? When you step on a stink bomb, you know about it. Everybody knows what was inside there. And when you step on the ampule that is full of perfume, you will know what is inside. And often, when people are only under pressure, does the real colors show. Do the real colors show. Isn't that so? You know, and especially in this time of financial pressure all over the world, people are really starting to show their true colors. And it's for us to really go and just get ourselves on the right side of God, to come under His blessing, so that none of those things have to actually affect us. Even in drought, God wants us to give us plenty. Even when we are in a desert place, He talks about streams in the desert. So we should not fear any of these things that come upon the world, because God wants to be for us our source and our provision in every way. We must just position ourselves. So sometimes we will find ourselves at the wrong end of injustice. Who has been unjustly treated? Who has ever been unjustly treated? Okay? And you feel helpless? Who has been slandered? Who has been spoken against? Been spoken nasty things against? quite a few of us. How does that make you feel? Doesn't make you feel good. Brings out really something inside of you that you weren't even aware of. You know? It really can squash you, can smash you, can make you feel dreadful, etc. Now, how do you handle something like this, you know? As I said, you know, it's really the time of the survival of the fittest and of the most devious. And of the most devious. Just, you know, we must be aware of this. And also nowadays, it's not like you can run to the justice system to help you to get vindicated. See, now it works. I also received a joke on the email. You know, I've got these faithful people who send me jokes. And one of them went something like this, talking about the justice system in this country. Maybe some of you received it as well. It says that one person disobeyed the law by not paying his TV license, so he got fined R1,000. Another person murdered somebody else but came out on bail for R500. So now, when the person who comes to collect the R1,000, you know, the TV license agent or whatever, when he comes to collect the R1,000, the best thing to do is to shoot him, because then you will save $500. So, you know, there'll be lots of these stories floating around because we know our frustration with the justice system at the moment as it is. But, you know, we live in a fallen world and there are fallen people in charge. And we must actually really, you know, take over those positions so we can have some justice in the world, right? Okay, we need some Christian judges and magistrates. Okay, so now we're going to look at how do we position ourselves in the face of injustice. Scripture is very clear about this. It's a very, very simple. Romans 12, verse 19 into 21 says to us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We've heard this a lot, and you know that I speak a lot about that quite a lot in Bible school. But there's more. There's more than this. Scripture speaks for itself. It says we should not avenge ourselves. You know, we want to get people back. If we are unjustly treated, we want to go and just get them back. That is just a normal human response. Don't think that it is wrong in a sense that you have this reaction. It's perfectly normally human. But God says, don't do it. Okay, don't try and fix the situation. Don't try and fight for yourself. Don't fight these people. Don't pour out your vengeance on them. You see, because God actually wants to do exactly the same what he did there for Jehoshaphat. He wants to fight the battle for you, but you must just position yourself. See, how do you position yourself, whether it is slanderous words or whether it is backstabbing or whether it is just plain injustice, etc.? God wants you to position yourself out of the way. In other words, the way that you get out of the whole sort of vengeance cycle is by forgiving and blessing. Actually find some way of blessing. It says, if your enemy, now there are enemies in this world, people, and it's not just the devil. The devil takes the hearts of people captive to do his will. So they become so often our enemies. Now we're meant to love our enemies. And that's very hard, especially when they do these things to you, and when they, you know, skinner the world full about you and tell all kinds of lies about you. It's very difficult to love and to forgive. But God wants us to position ourselves in such a way that we actually release them from our bitterness and our unforgiveness, and we just do it by our mouths. Now, we've talked about that a lot. I'm not going to go into it. But also to bless. To bless physically, to bless, actually helps you with the whole process. So, you know, when you're on the receiving end of something like that, you know what? Even financially, when somebody's digging you dirt, give them something financial. The very thing that they are doing against you, bless them, especially in that specific area. And in this way, God says you are positioning yourself for God to deal with that person and for you to receive a blessing from God. And as I said, it's not easy, but this is God's way. God's ways are higher than our ways. It's different from our sort of place of emotional hurt. We react from our emotions. Isn't that so? God doesn't want us to react from our emotions. He wants us to act from the word, from what works, from what puts us from outside of the cloud of his blessing, under the cloud of his blessing. So it's got nothing to do with the other person. It's got nothing to do with the unjust person. It's got everything to do with your relationship with God. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So this is the way that you deal. I feel that I must share this at this time because I believe that many of us will probably still, you know, come, as the world becomes more wicked, we'll be in a position where we really want to react out of fury, out of anger. God wants us to just keep this in mind. When this kind of a thing comes your way, step aside for God to deal with the person. We forgive and we bless. So for some of you, you already know who the people are that are giving you up. And God wants you to actually bless them in a specific way. He will show you exactly how he wants you to do that. But even further, you know, something that I learned from Fred years ago, that has really been incredibly insightful. I want to ask you, if somebody has received a negative word, an accusation, maybe at some stage in your life, maybe recently, an accusation to your person, especially from a brother in the Lord or a sister of his, that is untrue, just an ugly accusation in your face, you are this and that and the next thing, and it hit you in your stomach, and it came, it smashed your spirit there, and you sort of wanted to retreat and go to God and say, oh, is there something like that in me, etc. And if you're really honest, there isn't. It's been a false accusation. But it really, 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 really smashed you spiritually. Now, people who are jealous, right? There are two kinds of people who will sometimes do this. A jealous person and a person who will project their own hurt or anger about themselves, how they feel about themselves. They project that self-hatred, you can almost say. They project it onto you so that they will feel better about themselves. And so they will tell the very person that's the closest to them, you are this and that and the next, etc. Who's received something like that from people, where people accuse you of something that actually is their problem? They've got the problem, but they blame you of having it. Okay, now that sometimes happens. Sometimes you'll be on the receiving end of people who are jealous and who say these things to you. Now, a jealous heart or a hurt heart, people will sometimes say, I'm so hurt. Life has hurt me so much. But in fact, it sounds very spiritual, but it's actually just another nice spiritual word for I'm angry and I'm bitter. And when people who are angry and bitter or jealous, when they speak these things to us, it's got the same power as a word of prophecy. It's very powerful because it's inspired. Because through their bitterness or their jealousy, they've opened themselves up for inspiration by the evil one. Now, when a word like that comes to you in such a way that it really smashes you, because a prophetic word will build you up, right? It will build you up. But a word inspired by the evil one will smash you. If you've experienced that smashing effect on the inside of you, you know what you can do to position yourself in this place for a blessing? There's a scripture in Isaiah 5 verse 20 that says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It says that the devil himself calls evil good and good evil, right? He twists exactly the truth. He takes the truth and he says exactly the opposite for truth. And we must remember that. But not, because now when an ugly word like that comes our way, if you take that thing and you turn it on its head, you take exactly the opposite of what that person says, then that is exactly the heart of God towards you. And you can receive it as a prophecy right from the heart of God. Because the reason this person is saying this to you in this way is because the devil sees already that God wants to use you in the opposite area, and he wants you to go into sort of self-defense mode so that you will not operate in the actual blessing that you are. Give you an example. A couple of years ago, some of you who've been with us for a while, a couple of years years ago we got bad slander in the newspapers. Who remembers that? One of the things this one chap said is that we force people and students to sell their stuff and to pay tithes. Who's heard that story? You know? And we you know, around these things. So what have we been doing? We've been going, oh my goodness, these dreadful accusations. So what do? We never speak about money. Eh? We never talk about tithes or offerings, you know, a little bit here before the offering or whatever. But we will not speak about it. And this sort of came to me before I was preparing 2 weeks ago's sermon, because actually people are, as I said earlier, people are perishing for lack of knowledge. And so what we do, we go into overreaction in our lives because we're so nervous to offend people. But in the meantime, that very word that came like that to come and attack you is the very area that God wants to use you. You see? So instead of going on the defense, we should actually go to God and say, God, what are you saying here? Because if the very opposite is true, then the Lord wants you to use you. You see, because I mean, you know how we work. You know, we never force anybody to do anything. We don't believe in it. We don't believe to be, you know, to check up on people's tithes and offerings or anything like that. We just want to share the principle, but we never share the principles because, you know, we don't want to talk about money because, you know, because of the accusations. And so we must never, this is just an example for us as a church, but in your own life, watch for those accusations. Turn it on its head and say, thank you, Lord. What a blessing. This is who I am. And somebody comes and tells you, you're the most selfish oaf. And it hits you in the spirit. You can know it's inspired by the devil. Turn it on its head and realize, my goodness, you know what? The Lord has delivered me of all of that stuff. And actually, I'm a very giving person. And so I'm going to give. Not out of reaction, because that is my calling. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? So, this is just, you know, as I said, just a way of positioning ourselves for a blessing. But now, of course, we must also just be very careful that we don't fall into the same trap as the jealous person. Okay, because we can sometimes be very competitive. And I just want to talk about that for a moment. Position yourselves in regards to competition. Now, God says in the Word that we must run a race patiently and endure and all of that kind of stuff. Isn't that so? So in other words, competition isn't a bad thing. If there was no competition, life would be extremely boring. Eh? I mean, wouldn't yesterday, for those of you who watch rugby, wouldn't that match be dreadfully boring if you didn't take sides with England? Some of our English friends are probably shouting for England, but it was such a release, eh, to win something for a change, probably. But competition can be fun and it can be really very nice, but there's also a downside to competition that we must just check and just get onto the right side and just understand competition. Now, I've got two sons, the one's a swimmer, the other one's a gymnast. And watching their sort of sporting careers has been very interesting for me because it threw my idea of competition. You know, when Stefan started swimming, it was like I would watch him and I would say, hey, you've got to swim fast, look at the guy next to you, but that's exactly wrong. Exactly wrong. I remember the first time he came first in the country. There's some little brag. But in any case, I just thought, wow, look at him. He's hardly been training for 6 months and he's first in the country. And his coach said to me a very interesting thing afterwards. He says to me, you must talk to your son because there's lots of disappointments coming. And I thought, what rubbish. You know? What can't you see? I mean, you know, he's going to win the Olympic Games and all of that stuff. He's only started with 6 months. Imagine what he'll do with so many years training. I mean, and he said to me something, and his other coach, Aniki, also spoke to me and said, you know, he's got a good head. I said, yeah, no, I know he's got a good head. Got it from his dad. But what? People say that he got my intelligence, and so Fred says, yeah, because Fred still got his own intelligence. Any case, but I learned something from these coaches. They said, now he's got to have the right head. When it comes comes to sort of single sport, very important that you think right. If your head works right, you win your match, even with tennis and that, you win it when your head is in the right place, you see. And so what they meant by that was very interesting. They're talking about focusing. Focusing on what? Focusing on your race. Focus on your thing. Where when it comes to swimming, you've got to think, me and myself, I've got to eat my own time. You don't swim against somebody else. And this is what Pierre, Stefan's coach, told me, that he must just learn to compete against himself and to improve his own time, not to think about the other swimmers. Very important, very critical, how he deals with his competitors. He shouldn't think about them at all. Let's just think about ourselves. Same with gymnastics. When you sit there in the competition and you look at the other guys falling, you know, guy falling off the pommel horse just before you've got to do your thing, it affects you. And so now you get onto the pommel horse and then you fall as well. You know, or another guy does well and now it intimidates you. It has an effect on your head, you see. And so whether you're a gymnast or whether you're a swimmer or a runner or whatever, athlete, the idea is to actually just focus on your race, to pace yourself. Especially when with a long distance thing, don't think of the other person, think of your own time. Pace yourself and don't react to the people around you. These are just little lessons for sportsmen, but it's so true in life as well, you know, that we don't focus on our competitors. We focus on our own race. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we don't sort of look around, you know, to see who am I doing better or am I doing this. The best relationship best way to relate to your competitors is to actually, if they're good, to honor them for it and to learn from them. Learn from them. Study, what do they do right? You see? But not to focus on them when you're in your race. When you're in your race, it's you and your race. Very important. You know, who likes Federer's tennis player? Why do we like him? We like him because he's very good at his game. Okay? But there's something else that we like about him. Does he ever lose his cool? Yeah, he's got a cool head, eh? He sort of looks so cool in his white suit when he comes up here. But the real test why we like him and why we want him to win is afterwards when they interview him. What comes out of his mouth if he loses? What comes out of his mouth concerning his competitor? He will praise him. He will actually say what a good person, you know, what an amazing tennis player is. And then that's why we want him to win, because he's so humble. Because he's so humble, right? We love to cheer for somebody who's humble. That is why after the rugby, we wait for the comments of the captain. So here, is he sulking? And of course, if he is from the other side and he sulks, then we say, that's why we don't want you to win. Or if they're full of themselves, yes, we won it because we're so smart and we're so this and, you know, we don't like to cheer. We don't like to have heroes that are full of themselves. Are you with me? So a good sportsman is focused. He knows how to deal with his competitor, okay? And he's humble. Especially with our guys, I'm so proud of them when they give honor to God and say it's by the grace of God and all that wonderful stuff. Is the truth. But so humility is the thing that gets you fans. Skill and humility, a combination, gets you fans. And if we want to influence the world, we want fans. Right? We want people to like us. People shouldn't hate us. People should actually like us. Because we're such good sportsmen in a sense. So we must really learn from the sportsmen. When we think of ourselves, you know, we've got to apply it in ourselves, in our own lives personally, but also as a church. We must realize, what is our goal? What is our focus as a church? And if you haven't noticed yet, I'll tell you what our focus is to be a home for the people of God, where you can just come to and put up your feet and just really be yourself. We're not going to judge you. We're going to receive you. We're going to love you. And that is what God wants for us. People must feel at home here. They must be able to just relax. And furthermore, besides for this, God also wants us to rescue those in the world that are drowning in a wicked world and who really need a place of refuge. And we must be that refuge for them, and they must know that there is a place. love and comfort and warmth and all of that stuff. That is our goal as a church. It should be the goal of any church, right? And that is certainly what we want. That is where we're wanting to go. But now it is so that we have contenders for the souls of men. People are always wanting the souls of men. For influence, different reasons. You know, the world wants to influence you. That's why there's advertisements. They will tell you what you need, and then you'll tell you how to meet that need. That's what an ad is all about. See? There's people in the world that wants to win your soul, but there's also people who want to win your soul in the name of Christianity. Even. But for some of those, you know, that their motives might be pure, but some of them's motives might not be pure. But that's not for us to decide. Our competitors, in that sense, people who compete against us, we want to compete against nobody except for the souls of men. That is our focus. We want to focus on reaching the lost and making our place a home and a sanctuary and a place of refuge for ourselves and for the people who are really perishing in a dying world. And so we should not, as a church, look to the left or to the right and think of the competitor. We focus on our thing, and we must always remember that the only relationship we have with those who compete against us is to admire them if they do well and to learn from them. To admire them and to learn from them. And also to remain in a place of humility, knowing that everything that we have achieved and are achieving and hopefully will achieve is purely by the grace of God. And we must remind ourselves of that all the time. When we come into that place of humility, in that place of honoring our competitors, if I can put it that way, those who really do the same, have the same goals as ours and are doing well, honor them and learn from them. And if we remain focused on what God has called us to do, then we are positioning ourselves to be a fragrance to the world out there. Now, of course, we cannot take responsibility. You know, you're a fragrance to those who seek the Lord and who seek the truth. Those are the people that we want to attract. We will also be a stench, naturally, to the people who want to hate God. But that's not our business. We don't focus on that. Okay, we focus on what God has called us to do. And in that way, we are positioning ourselves for a blessing. Then, just to go on from there, positioning ourselves regarding each other and others. Now, I'm just going to go back to that scripture in 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to go to the middle part now, where they actually position themselves. Remember, God said to Jehoshaphat, position yourselves. You do not have to fight in this war. Position yourself, and then I will fight the war for you. Stand still. So what did they do? What did they do in between that and the incredible victory that God brought for them? This is what happened. In verse 21, it says, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You know, this so many times, and I know the story of Jehoshaphat in this particular battle so well, but I never saw this. I never actually looked at what were they singing. I knew that they put the worshippers at the front, so this whole army went with musicians at the front instead of swordsmen or whatever. Put musicians in the front, and they were singing, they were worshipping God, but they were specifically worshipping God for his mercy. They were saying, bless the words again. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. This is what they were singing. They were focusing on the mercifulness of God in their singing. And so as they were going forward with these songs and worship in their hearts, by the time they got to the enemy was slaughtered. Because they positioned themselves focusing on God's mercy. Now we've heard this year, and we really believe this, that God wants to add to us many people, and we must get ready. We've been saying this to you over and over, get ready to receive anybody. There's going to be people that we are not going to want to love. They're going to be unlovely, and so when I hear the word unlovely and sinners and all this, you know what I think of? What do you think of when you hear that? You think of hardcore sinners, right? You think of the prostitute and the pedophile and the drug thief and the Satan worshiper, all of those people. And you know, when I think of those people and I think of them coming to Jesus, I get excited and I say, of course I'm going to show them mercy and grace and show them God's grace and we're going to draw them in. And it's so wonderful to see when God changes a life and comes and just, you know, pours out his spirit into them, etc. It's wonderful. We have no problem. I have no problem receiving people like that. And then lately the Lord said to me, there's other unlovely people. The arrogant, the self-righteous, the competitive. And when I look at these people that the Lord is adding to the church, you know, then my fountain of grace and mercy and love just dries up. Because I don't think of them like in the same way as I think of these other people, you know, in need of salvation. But the fact of the matter is the same thing. And God wants us to love all the unlovely people. And so when I was contemplating this, I thought, why? And it's like God said to me, why do you close your heart? Why are you irritated with these people? Why are you irritated with them? And so it became clear to me because, you see, I know that I've got the same problems for myself. That's why I'm irritated, and I was reminded. And it's like I really saw God smiling at me as I was contemplating these things, saying to me, the reason why you are irritated with these kinds of people is because, you know, you think, oh, well, yes, you were like that, this is what you were like. But if it's so that all of that stuff is already dealt with in your life and you're completely over it and you're completely unself-righteous and completely unproud and completely unarrogant and completely uncompetitive, why does it irritate you? It irritates you because, you see, God says, do not judge others. And then he says, if you want to remove the speck out of your brother's eye, but you've got a piece of wood in your own eye, right? That's the irritation. And so the Lord said to me, you'll only be irritated with these people if there's still a log in your own eye. Okay? That's where the irritation comes from. If you were really so humble as you thought you were, right, then you wouldn't be irritated. You would be able to really receive that person with all of his stuff because you will realize, well, you know, God loves that person just as much. And, oh, he can use those people. You know, sometimes we see God using people and we really think it's very unfair because look how unsorted they are in this and this, and especially in these very spiritual areas, self-righteousness, competitiveness, and all of those things. And we notice these things. And you know what God wants from our hearts? He wants us to love all those people. And not to set them aside till they're humble enough before he can use them. He wants to use all of us, and he wants us to receive all the unlovely people and love them. So how do we get that log out of our eye? By actually praying a prayer of identification. Because it's not wrong to see that person's rough side, weaknesses, etc. It's not wrong to see it. It's not wrong to notice it. It's not even wrong for you to be irritated by it. But then to get rid of that log and the speck in your brother's eye, let's pray to God and say, God, I identify, we stand in the gap. See, by identification, same as Jesus did, he came sin for us. And in fact, we are the sinner, so we can identify more easily. And so now I pray for Sal and I say, God, I see that self-righteousness of sin. You see, it irritates me. It doesn't irritate God. It irritates me because of my love. Lord, I see it in my own life. Won't you forgive me? Won't you help me to really just be delivered? Won't you deliver me of this log? And won't you deliver Sally as well? In that way, we get rid of the log and of the speck in our brother's eye. But that is what God wants. You know, he wants to send all kinds of people still to the church, and we must not judge them. I'm almost done. Lastly, positioning ourselves for a blessing. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded a blessing." God wants us to be a family that is united because He wants us to receive a blessing. Remember? He wants us to position ourselves in this place. In Philippians 2 verse 2 also says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." This is what I'm praying for at the moment, that we will really become that people will have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Because I know then what God wants to command a blessing. There's just one thing that keeps us from that. Well, I can't say one thing, but there's one particular thing that the Lord also wants us to pay attention to, and that is that there are people, and there will always be people, that God will, that the devil will target to bring divisions. Bring divisions amongst ourselves, because He knows when there's divisions, then it's like the blessing of God gets withheld. And God wants to bless everybody in their bodies, physically, in their businesses, spiritually, everywhere. In every area, God wants to command a blessing upon us as a church. So I just want to, in closing, it's a bit of a negative thing that I want to bring up now, but it's very important that we understand that a divisive brother or sister, Titus is very clear on what should happen to a person who is divisive. This is my last scripture. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. I thought I was supposed to have mercy. There's just, you have mercy on everybody. But when it comes to somebody who's divisive, how are people divisive? People are divisive when somebody comes to you and says something to you, something negative about another brother or sister. Comes to you with an accusation against this brother or this sister. What do we do? What do you do when you're on a receiving end of that kind of thing? Now that person who does that, usually this is a very dangerous person. He's a blame shifter. If this is a pattern in his life, you know, when it happens once before, twice before, that's okay, we are all weak. But if it's a pattern in a person's life, they go from person to person, telling people about another brother, putting on them a suspiciousness concerning the other people, because this is what brings division, is when we are suspicious, when somebody comes and says a word that puts that other person under suspicion. Oh my goodness, I thought he was such a nice guy, but now after what this person said to me, I'm not so sure. And these things happen sort of in the darkness. There's one way of diffusing that. When the brother or a sister comes to you with a negative word about it, never mind what it is, ask that person, have you spoken to that person about it? Have you actually done everything in your power to bring the two of you to a place of peace? Usually, they don't. Usually it's just a pattern of blame shifting, and a blame shifting person is a very, very dangerous person. A person who's always putting the blame for their weaknesses and for their failures on other people, blaming other people, especially in the church. Very dangerous. That person's life is going to go absolutely nowhere. You walk around in circles, and to help that person, you've got to confront him very strongly. Bring the thing into the light, go with somebody else and say, listen, you've got a problem. You're actually a divisive person. And God does not want us to tolerate that kind of a thing. Bring it in the light. Bring it in the light and deal with it, but do not harbor suspicion in your heart toward a brother or a sister. Or talk to the person even that is talking about, you see. But especially the way to discern a blame shifter is it's usually a pattern in his life. You can see it in the fruit of a person's life. A tree will always be known by its fruit. If you do not know the person, talk to people who know the person, and they will confirm with you this is a problem. And we must speak for that person's sake. We must actually speak to him. Otherwise, he is really going nowhere. And if he will not listen, the Bible says here, we must have nothing to do with him. Because of this love principle, God wants us, and the unity principle, to be absolutely in unity. So let's just stand tonight. You know, just to conclude regarding our positioning, let me just conclude. When we show mercy, the when we go back to that right in the beginning of the scripture, you will not have to fight in this war. Position yourself and see the salvation of the Lord. How did they position themselves? They worshiped the Lord and they focused on His mercy. And so God wants us to be merciful. When we are merciful, we become untouchable by the evil one. You are untouchable when we have a heart of mercy. You position yourself for a blessing. All those things that keep on going wrong in your life, God doesn't want them to go wrong all the time. He wants you to receive that job that you've been standing in faith for. Some of us are unemployed. We don't know where we're going to get a job. Maybe one of these things that I mentioned tonight, maybe even just outside of the blessing of God. God wants you to come under the rain. This beautiful cloud. So just in closing, you know, when we show mercy, we are untouchable. God will deal with your enemies. He will deal with your enemies and He will vindicate you. He's your vindicator. Okay. So we're just going to close our eyes just for a minute. The band's going to just do a rerun of their songs again at the end. But just before they do that, I just want to challenge all of us. And I think, can I just see a show of hands of who the Lord has been speaking to you to tonight concerning one of these areas? Okay, lots of us. I just want us to bow our heads and just to respond to God. Some of us need to take accusations and turn it on its head and receive it as a blessing from God. You've been on the wrong end of real injustice, and God wants you to bless your enemy. To show you how you should bless you. If you don't decide that tonight, you're going to walk out here and forget all about it. God wants you to show you something specific that He wants you to go and do for your enemy, to bless him, and in that way position yourself. Okay? Some of us realize that in our competitiveness, we have lost our focus and we've been looking at our competitors instead of just focusing on our own race. Some of us have been taking the glory for our success, and God wants us to come into humility. Let's position ourselves tonight. Let's in a minute just pray to God. Just you deal with God in the specific area that He spoke to you about. Maybe some of us are blame shifters, and God wants you to stop that. You realize tonight, oh my goodness, this is what I do. I'm not going to do that anymore. Got a problem with a brother or a sister, I'll go to them directly, but I'm not going to talk about them behind their back. Just spend a minute, just you between you and God, and just bring that thing before Him.
Done that now. I'd just like to pray with you about something else that flows with that. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John falls down as if dead before an angel, and the angel picks him up and says, "Get up, don't worship me, worship Jesus." Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What the angel is saying to him, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a relationship with you, and you have a dynamic relationship with Him, that you're following Him, submitting to Him, that He's Lord of your life, and that you're His friend and confidant and servant. If the spirit of prophecy is operational in your life, in other words, your life attracts the word of God for your life to you. And the devil understands that, he knows that, and that's why he sends a spirit of slander after you, because he wants you to respond to it, because a wrong response to it quenches the Holy Spirit, the spirit of prophecy. And so in the lives of many people that I've been talking to lately, it's like the voice of God has gone quiet in your life. God is not confirming His word to you. It's like heaven's just gone on radio silence with you. And so tonight's word, the Priscilla brings is just so powerful, because God wants you and I to just ask Him to cleanse our hearts, and this heart cleansing happens in the mouth. Because the spirit of slander has one objective, one goal. It's to tempt you to begin to speak death, to hit back in the flesh. And that's why Scripture says to Jehoshaphat, stand still, don't hit back, don't react, don't go there, don't do that. But as she says, it's just normal, we just do it, we just fly off. And that's when the Holy Spirit is quenched and He withdraws. He stops speaking, He stops ministering. I believe it's so important that in your life and in our life as a church, that we just invite the spirit of prophecy back. When the spirit of prophecy comes back, people begin to recognize that Christ is amongst us, with us, and for us. And that's all that God wants from us. And that's why God wants to speak to us. He wants His voice to be heard. He wants His will to be known. So I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. And you just agree with me in your heart. Ask God. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, because He's the refiner's fire. He comes as the one, like Phyllis said, He literally comes to wash out our mouths. He literally comes to burn the anger and the self-pity out of our hearts. All of that rotten stuff that manifests in death out of our mouths. He's come to remove it. He's come to cleanse us of it. We've just got to let Him. Ask Him and then let Him. And when we do that, then the Holy Spirit comes back and He begins to minister to us. And you'll find in your life that you'll begin to attract the Word of God to you through Scripture and through people coming around you. And you're even going to have a lot of Balaam's donkey situations, I want to say to you, by the Holy Spirit. People who don't know Christ, people who don't know God, aren't Christians, don't pretend or profess to be Christians, they're going to bring the Word of God to you. Because they're going to be released from a spirit of slander that would otherwise come to attack you. They would confirm the Word of God to you in your life. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight we thank You that You've called us to follow You. And when we follow You, You said that we will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. And God, tonight we recognize the slanderous spirit, Lord, that has come after Nehemiah, it's come after Daniel, it's come after Joseph, and had every intention of destroying them. The prophetic calling on their lives. It had every power to destroy Your purpose for their lives had they succumbed, had they submitted. And Father, tonight we look for the same grace. We look to You for the same grace that we not fall victim to that trap, to that plan of the evil one. Therefore, tonight, Lord, we just renounce that spirit of slander and any hold and any effect that it has on our lives and on our minds. And we repent of any submission to it, Lord. We repent of taking the bait. We repent of reacting. We repent of speaking death. We repent of submitting to a desire in our hearts, a malicious desire to inflict pain and damage on people around us who we perceive to be our enemies, who we perceive to be a threat. Lord, tonight we confess that vengeance belongs to You, not to us. Tonight we confess that the battle belongs to You and not to us. Tonight we confess that we are Your servants and we are Your possessions. And not only are You able, but You're fully, totally committed to taking care of us and our needs of protection and vindication. And tonight we confess our knowledge and our conviction that You are faithful to keep us and to preserve us and to justify us and to vindicate us. And tonight we ask You to forgive us for attempting to do that ourselves, for being tempted, for being seduced. And so tonight, Lord, we ask that You come as the refiner's fire, as full of soap, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our mouths. And God, we will speak life. As we heard tonight, Lord, we will come in the opposite spirit, and we will bless. And Holy Spirit, we especially repent tonight for quenching You in our lives, in our midst, in this ministry. Tonight we confess
that true worship flows from the manifest testimony of Jesus. And therefore, Spirit of Prophecy, we invite you back into our lives. We ask that you would confirm every promise, every word, every purpose. And God, we confess our need of hearing it often. We need to be affirmed often. We need your word confirmed to us often. Because we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. And Holy Spirit, you need to confirm the word of our testimony to us. You need to tell us why we are on this earth. You need to tell us why the Father has called us to himself. You need to tell us why we're part of the body of Christ. You need to show us. You need to unveil us. You need to open up our eyes. You need to quicken our spirit senses. Because we are prone to blindness and deafness and dumbness and numbness. And confusion. But Spirit of God, we ask that you just deliver us tonight. And that you free us. And God, we say tonight, Lord, that we will not only sing of your mercy, but we will manifest your mercy. We will show your mercy. Not only do we need your mercy, but we recognize tonight that we need your mercy so badly because we need to be conduits of your mercy. We need to give your mercy away. And tonight, Lord, we say that we understand this is our part. As we give your mercy away in worship and in love, and in service, so you set ambushes against our enemies. And so you turn all these traps around for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, guys. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen now. We're going to do that set of four songs again. And I want to invite you, if you can at all, if you must go home and do exams. I know a lot of you guys at the back there must do exams. So please leave immediately before you get tempted to be disobedient and stay. But if you can afford to, and if you are going to stay with us, if you must leave quietly, but if you stay, what we're really seeking and trusting God for is to bring in, not to make a CD, you know, we've had an 8-year gap between our first CD and the CD. And the reason why we didn't make another CD again is because it's such a challenge to move away from a place of making CDs and making music and getting on the radio and selling it. Who's going to sing and who's going to play and who's not going to play and who's not going to sing. All of the stuff that Lucille talked about tonight. Because those things drive the Holy Spirit away. And you know, there are a lot of CDs. You can go to Kalahari.net and any bookshop. There are a lot of CDs. And praise God, a lot of people singing wonderful things to Jesus and about Jesus. We don't want to be like that. We want to offer to God an offering of worship. We want to bring him a sacrifice of praise. And we want that sacrifice to go into the world. So it's not about a CD. It's not about us getting on the map. It's not about any of those things. It's really just about us fulfilling the calling on our lives. It's to be a community of worshipers. So, you know, I want to invite you to help the band because the band's been working very hard and they're very focused on all the technical aspects. But just join them as we just commit our hearts to just giving these songs to the Lord. Because that's what tonight is all about. It's not to capture the music, but it's to capture the worship. If it wasn't for that, then we could go to the studio and just make it and put songs up. We're not wanting to put songs up. And as this thing grows, I'm trusting God to touch us in such a way that we can capture songs. The song of the Lord that comes out so regularly. Some of you guys don't come on a Sunday morning, but there have been times when the song of the Lord comes out, just a spontaneous song that gets sung. Sometimes the band goes along with it. And you know, the world doesn't know that at all. It doesn't understand what happens when our hearts are touched and we can actually sing together and sing brand new songs. At intercession last week, it happened, we had a moment like that the other week when James just got a song and he waited with the song, and by the time the words were thrown against the wall and we sang it, it was just a summary of everything that the Holy Spirit had been saying and praying through us the whole night. You know, and it came just like that, just in a flash, in an instant. But those are the songs I believe that God wants the world to hear, because they come straight from his heart, undiluted, just simple and powerful. And so that's where we're working towards. But to get there, we must first submit to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prophecy that moves us to worship. So join us if you can. And let's just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he's the reason.